soldiers under me. And I said to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in the selfsame hour. We'll end our reading at that verse. I want to draw your attention to two verses in that reading, Matthew chapter 8, verse 11 and verse 12. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ utter these words? What was the occasion? I think you can see in part that it concerned the Lord entering into Capernaum, and there was a man there who was a centurion, a Roman soldier, a man high up in the employ of Rome. And this man had a servant to whom he was very attached, a servant whom he loved and cared for. And that servant became grievously ill, so ill that this man desired something to be done for him or else he would die. And this Roman centurion sent to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus who was the Jewish evangelist, if you like, at that time, but we know him as the Son of God, as he was then, but wasn't always recognized as that. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came to heal him. He says, I'll go and heal him. But the man says, Lord, there's no need for you to come. In fact, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. He said, just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. And the Lord Jesus Christ was really taken with that, really impressed. He says, I haven't found such great faith in all Israel where it might have been expected to be found. But he said, it's in this Gentile, or he inferred it was in this Gentile, this Roman centurion. So the Lord Jesus Christ then, when he heard that man saying that, the Lord Jesus uttered these two verses. It introduced another subject, the favored position of the Jews on what they were doing by way of rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the not so favored and privileged position of the Gentiles, on what they were acknowledging in the Lord Jesus, in this their representative, this Roman centurion. So what we have here is actually the Lord Jesus Christ making a statement about heaven and about hell. Heaven in verse 11 and hell in verse 12. And it's that theme that I want to talk to you tonight in this opening service, the reality of heaven and hell. Now we live in a time when neither of these two are really believed. Jokes are made about both places. And the latter, hell, is very often used more in a curse word or a swear word. And sometimes, even among Christians, jokes are talked about in heaven. And the primacy of Peter, that he does not have really an actual fact. So we need to be careful how we handle these matters. But there are three things that I want you to see about heaven, three things about hell from these two verses. Let's take heaven first of all. And by the way, let me say, heaven and hell both exist today. And where we go after we die, we go to one of these two places, heaven or hell, and where we go depends upon what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we accept him as our Savior or whether we reject him. So let's look at the first of these verses, verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. First of all, I want you to notice the pleasure of this place. I think even people who are not really Christian, whenever they hear of heaven, they speak of it in a romantic way with their sweethearts. So they must have some idea of the pleasures and joys of heaven whenever they talk about the bliss, perhaps, of their romantic relationship. And the point is that there is pleasure of heaven. Whenever we look at these words, that many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, there's the thought there, there's the picture of pleasure. In Old Testament times, three occasions every year, God's covenant people after the flesh, the Jews, no matter where they were in the world, they had to make their way to Jerusalem for three specific feasts. And my, what a joy it was for them to come from all arts and parts. In fact, one of the Psalms tells us that they say, I joyed whenever they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And there, from wherever they may have been, their journey may have been arduous, they didn't worry. It was just a thrill for them to get together in God's house, where God specifically was with regard to the Shekinah glory, and have fellowship there with him and with his people. You might liken it today to going to a great convention that's maybe not an annual event even, but maybe an occasional event. And there's joy and expectation mounting as people come from different parts of the world to that convention. Something like that. But even more so, family gatherings. Maybe a special anniversary. Maybe a wedding. Whatever. There's a celebration of some kind from the family. And family members who don't often see one another, may they congregate in that hotel or that person's home or wherever, just in order to see each other and sit down and chat and have a lovely time. Heaven is something like that. But I want to say tonight that God's people are going there. Come ye that love the Lord, and let your joys be known. And then again, there's another hymn that tells us that people, we have sung there of being out of Christ without a Savior. And the call is, we're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets, the street of heaven, and bask in God's own light. But some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We do not want you lost and alone. We want you over there. That's why this service is being held tonight. That's why this mission is being held for this week, in order to tell you that we long for you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and enjoy the pleasure that multitudes have found in him and that will be experienced whenever we see him face to face in the land that's fairer than day, that by faith we can see from afar. But there's not only the pleasure of heaven here. There are the people in heaven. Notice what we read in these particular words. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Great company here. You know, there is the need for this company. We can't live as a recluse. We were never created to live that way. Even in the Garden of Eden, in its pristine condition, the Lord says, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And so he made Eve for Adam. We learn again in the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, the wise man says that two are better than one. For if one falls, the other will lift him up. The Apostle Paul was a mighty missionary, a great contender for the faith, a wonderful pastor, an excellent preacher and expounder of God's word. Man that knew God in a most intimate way. And yet whenever he was in prison, when he was writing his last letter, he wrote to Timothy. He says, do thy utmost to come to me. I greatly desire to see you. And then he wrote, he says, take Mark, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He loved fellowship. If you read the last chapter of the book of Romans, you'll see many names that he wrote off to send greetings to, people that he knew. And God knows that we do like company. And the company of heaven is choice company. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are mentioned here. A father, a son, and a grandson. The leading patriarchs of the Jewish nation at that time. And revered for generations subsequent. Oh, whenever you think of who's in heaven, Elijah is there. Moses is there. David is there. A host of others. Peter's there. John. Oh, Paul, a host of others, those are well known. Many others that we don't know so well, their names are given. And many others that we don't even know at all. But the Bible says that there will be many that will come. Choice company, people who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, who have gone through the gates into heaven, swept in by the grace of God and cleansed in the precious blood. I wonder tonight, would you be one of the many? Some people think that heaven is a place where there's just a wee huddle of people that have survived things on earth. Not so. The Lord said that the seed of Abraham would be like the sand of the seashore or the stars in the sky that cannot be counted. And the Bible describes the child of God as wheat. And not the chaff. The wheat makes the harvest, not the chaff. The wheat is the abundant thing. The chaff is not. So, are you going to be one of these people whom the Lord calls the many here? You think of the many. From Adam right down to the last person ever to trust Christ as Savior. Prior to his coming back again. You can be. If like those many, you would turn from your sin, see your need of Christ, turn away from looking for salvation in the church or the sacraments or religion or good works, and put your trust in the one who died on the cross at Calvary, the one who took the sins of sinners and made them his very own and bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. You can. You can be one of the many. You can be one of these people enjoying these pleasures if you will trust Christ, who went to the cross at Calvary, laid down his life, a ransom for us, died that we might be forgiven, died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. What a place, the pleasure of it, the people in it. And then finally, with regard to heaven, the procession to it. Notice what he said, many shall come from the east and west. Think of the regions. Now, the east and the west seem to be further apart than the north and the south. You remember in one of the Psalms, Psalm 103 and verse 12, the psalmist writes, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Think of the countries. Think of the continents. Think of the countries. Think of the communities. Think of the cultures. All different. And because they have been saved and taken the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have found themselves in that great procession leading into glory. From dark and distant places, they have found themselves in that glory land. The regions, the routes. Well, they hadn't got modern transport like we have today. They would know nothing of a car. They would know nothing of a tarmac road. They would know nothing of a sea journey. As much as we know it today, it would have been a big, big thing in those days. There were no airplanes in those days. The way that people can get from one side of the world, if I may call it that, to the other side, within a day or so at the most. None of that. But they came. They came by martyrdom. They came by disease. They came by a sudden illness that took their lives. Or maybe an accident. But at any rate, those various routes they came, every one of them had to eventually come through the door, who is the Lord Jesus, who said, "I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved." Oh, you can see the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ again. The only way that we can get to heaven is by coming to Him, confessing our sins to Him, and trusting Him. Would you not like to set out tonight if you have never set out on that road? You say, what would it do? Well, just simply repent of your sin. Somebody once wrote, repentance is to leave the sins I loved before and to show that I in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Just turn from your sin and at the same time exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then you can be sure of heaven if your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Then I want to turn to the other aspect of life after death. Notice verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a contrast. There's no rest there. There's no joy there. Not like those of whom we read in the previous verse. Let me notice, first of all, the description of hell. It's called outer darkness here. Three times the Lord Jesus Christ uses this phrase. Here, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13 and Matthew 25 verse 30. Peter talks about it. Jude talks about it. And there's a terrible darkness that is fearful. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on Mount Calvary, there was a darkness that came over all the land during that 3-hour period. Terrible darkness. Whenever Abraham had a vision and he dreamt of a sacrifice and the fowls of the air coming down to devour it, he chased them away. But there was a thick darkness that was fearful. What a terrible place this is. The description of hell is a place wherein there is the absence of physical light. In the days of Egypt, whenever the plagues were being sent by God upon an unrepentant Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go free, there was a terrible darkness come over all the land. The people couldn't even see each other, except for the children of Israel, where they had lights in their dwellings. An absence of light. An absence of all that is good and honest and true and pure. There's the presence of evil. There's the presence of pain and suffering. There's the presence of fire that is never extinguished. Eternal fire. The Bible describes it as. You think of the pain and the suffering that comes with that. There was an old Scottish preacher conducting a mission in a certain church, and he came down to the church early one night, and he had to pass a glass factory. And since he had plenty of time, and he saw a door slightly open, he took the liberty of going in, and he beheld how the glass for the glass furnishings was prepared, and he talked about the blue and the purple of the liquid flame, and he cried out, not very loud, but loud enough to be heard. He was not aware that anybody else was there. And he says, "Oh man, what must hell be like?" He did not know that anybody was there, but there was someone there. The next night, he went into the church, preached the mission, and after the mission service was over, a man came in and said, "Sir, I heard you last night. You were in looking at how the glass vases were made and tumblers and the like." He says, "Oh, I didn't recognize that anybody had been in the place." He says, "No, but I was there. And I heard what you said. What must hell be like?" And he says, "All that night and all day today, I can't get that out of my mind. And I don't want to be finding out by experience what it's like. And I want you to tell me how I can make sure that I'll not be there." And the man had the great joy of bringing the gospel of Christ to him, that the Lord Jesus died for sinners on the tree at Calvary, and by the shedding of his precious blood, he has put away sin. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, taketh it away. And he explained the gospel message that night, that salvation lay in a substitute, and all the man had to do was to turn from his sin and anything else that he was trusting in to make him acceptable with God and just receive the Lord Jesus by faith. And he did it there and then. It's wonderful. He never found out what hell was like by experience. Oh, my dear hearer, I want you to think about this. While it may not be palatable to your taste, it is a real place. It is said the Lord Jesus spoke of hell and judgment in the Bible more than he did of heaven and its bliss. If he thought it so important, ought you not to? Enough to flee from it and to trust Christ as your Savior tonight. The description of it. Notice the occupation of it. He says, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness." The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice the company. The children of the kingdom. Who might they be? Well, these were the Jews. These were the people who had been favored with the oracles of God, the prophetic ministry for centuries, the priestly ministry of the priests that offered sacrifices that foreshadowed, prefigured, and typified the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work on the cross. And yet, whenever their Messiah came to them, the Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And he's coming to us in the history of our lives. Some here tonight have heard when I'm telling you for years, many years ago perhaps, maybe more recent times, and you could preach the gospel to me, but you haven't done anything about it yet. But I want to say it to you tonight, that this is a company that you do not want to be in. A company who have been favored, maybe with a godly mother, a godly father, maybe a mother or father who has had a son or a daughter saved in the family, and they have been leading you the way, but you've rejected it. Oh, my dear friend, don't be one of that company called the children of the kingdom, the favored, privileged people with gospel privileges who will one day end up in hell. Notice not only the company, but notice the consigning. They shall be cast out. Oh, how unlike the Lord Jesus. You remember what the Word of God said in Isaiah chapter 1. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now. Remember in Isaiah 55, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, let him come to the waters. Buy milk, buy wine without money and without price. Let him come. You remember what the Lord Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You remember what else he said, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The very last invitation in the Bible, the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And whosoever will, let him come. And take of the water of life freely. That's the whole tenor of the Word of God. But he's talking about a time when he will say to those who have rejected the Lord Jesus as their Savior, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The description of this terrible place, the occupation of it, notice the reaction of it. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whenever you consider the weeping, there's misery. People do not cry normally unless there's distress, unhappiness, fear, misery somewhere. Tears reflect that. And there's going to be this awful misery in hell, physical pain, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, as Mark tells us in his gospel record. The pain of physical suffering. The pain of emotional remorse and despair. Like what the girls were singing tonight. Somebody who thought they had plenty of time. They thought they could put it off and maybe do something about it someday. And found out that before that time came in their reckoning, God had a time that they would die and in hell. They had plenty of time. What misery for all eternity to remember the opportunities that were given and frittered away. Don't you be like that, friend. Eternity is long. Oh, so long. There's misery here. But notice something else. There's enmity. Gnashing of teeth. We read in the book of Acts, whenever Stephen was conducting his defense and exposing the terrible Christ rejection of the children of the kingdom, if I can call them, the Jewish leaders and their followers, the Bible says they gnashed upon him with their teeth. They ran and they took up stones. They pounded him to death. And in hell, there's an enmity against the Lord Jesus Christ, but they'll not be able to get at him. There is a great gulf fixed, he said, between heaven and hell. There was a skeptic talking to a man who was a Christian. The man was trying to win this agnostic, this unbeliever, to Christ. And the skeptic said to him, he said, Fred, what whenever you die and you find out there's no heaven, what do you do? He says, well, if that's the case, he said, I can say I've had a pretty good time on the way. And let me say that if there's no heaven, God's people have great joy. The Bible calls it joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that's right. The hymn writer put, "Now none but Christ can satisfy. There's none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee." But the skeptic wasn't prepared for what Fred said. He says, "What when you die, you find out that there is a hell?" What a change come over the man. It's better to be safe than sorry. Take God at his word and believe there's heaven and believe there's hell. And believe that if you die in your sins, you'll never be in heaven but be in hell for eternity. But if you trust Christ as your Savior and die in him, you'll be with him. You'll look upon his lovely face. You'll behold the King in his beauty and behold the land that is very far off. Would you not take him as your Savior today? Let me say again, he loves sinners so much that he's gone to the cross to die for them. What suffering he experienced when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that was to save us that we might never be in hell. And he's waiting to be gracious tonight. Would you not come to him? If you came to him this first night of this gospel mission, you'd want to come back again. And you'll really enjoy the meetings as a Christian, knowing that if death strikes, it'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Would you take him as your Savior tonight? Would you take him now?